Well, thank you for sharing, ladies. I know there's lots of nuggets that we've learned over the last few weeks. And again, next time will be our last session for this study. As a reminder, one thing we actually learned last lesson, and we didn't really touch upon that, is actions have consequences. And we can choose to obey God or yield to temptation. I think one of you mentioned that. Maybe it was you, Teresa. The key to keeping our will from surrendering to Satan's sinful schemes is to guard what enters our mind. We talked about this in the last several lessons, actually. We must be diligent to watch over our heart. It is the wellspring of our emotions, our thoughts, and our will. And we have to be aware of what influences we allow into our minds that stimulate or give into those emotions and desires. We need disciplined approaches to good habits that help us pattern into holiness and righteousness that will conform us to God's will. So that's kind of a wrap-up from our last lesson. And this week, we're going to go ahead and focus on two things: the foundation of faith in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then an example from the cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11. Well, if you've been watching the news this week, you may be aware that history is being made right now with the voyage of Artemis II. I don't know if any of you have seen any photos or, you know, on your phones or even just going onto the NASA website or anything. It's amazing. From the NASA website, it says the Artemis II mission will carry astronauts farther from the Earth and closer to the moon than any human has ever been in over half a century. And realize this is about 250,000 miles from the Earth. From this unique vantage point and environment, the Artemis II crew will work with scientists on Earth to facilitate science investigations to inform future human spaceflight missions. And I looked up on NASA's website. It says, why go to the moon? And here's their answer. NASA's exploration vision is anchored in providing value for humanity by answering some of the most fundamental questions. Why are we here? How did it all begin? Are we alone? What comes next? And I can see you laughing there. And as an addendum to that, how can we make our lives better? It continues, through space exploration, we gain a new perspective to study Earth and the solar system. Space exploration unites the world to inspire the next generation, making groundbreaking discoveries and create new opportunities. Well, the mission to Earth and to encircle the moon, actually, and to take photos of what has never been seen before, which is truly accomplished, amazing accomplishment that they're doing, is an amazing way. And thanks to science and advancing technology, we're able to see the dark side of the moon, which has not been seen ever before and never photographed. It's the side that doesn't reflect the sun. So not only are we seeing the lunar images from this mission, but we're getting much better detailed photos of our own Earth, and confirming its astonishing beauty and marvelous creation. I was reading how one of the sites was saying, these photos that we've been looking at for years are taken from 1970s. So imagine the progress in our cameras and all those things that we have. Well, to think about this Earth just makes me realize that it's on this Earth that God chose to set his creation order and his plan for redemption. And I cannot help but think of Psalm 8, which I started reading earlier. And this says, Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established, what is man that you remember him, and the son of man that you care for him? Ladies, we know the answer to the questions that scientists at NASA ask. Why are we here? When did it all begin? Or how did it all begin? We can only reply from this, as the psalmist did in verse 9, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We are made to worship God. How thankful I am, ladies, when I look back and think about my conversion, how that God chose me for salvation as his child. Many will look at these wonders, and they'll look at the earth and science only to believe it happened by accident. Let us not grow callous to God's wonders, and don't let the distractions of this life keep us from knowing what he calls us to do, and that is to worship him and live in holiness and imitate him. As believers in Jesus Christ, our faith rests in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Our faith is based upon the spiritual faith that God gives us when he opens our blind eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The natural man is dead in his sin and spiritually blind. There is no hope for man without the sovereign grace and life-giving power of God, who shines the light of life into the blind heart. The unregenerate live in a world where their existence is purposeless and devoid of meaning. Only belief in God gives reason to life. In a sense, I was thinking about this, that all men live by natural faith. Every society is based upon a foundation of faith. When we eat out at a restaurant, we have faith that the food is properly cooked and safe to eat. When we pay our bill to the owner of that restaurant, he has faith that our credit card bill will cover from the cost from our bank. When we go to a doctor appointment, we have faith that our diagnosis is what it's supposed to be and that the medication we take will be the right one that he prescribes us. We have faith that the sun will rise tomorrow. We have faith in the mechanic that fixes our car and changes the oil, that he'll perform his duty correctly. The capacity to have faith is created in us naturally. But spiritual faith is not the same as natural faith, and that comes from our Heavenly Father as a gift of salvation by his grace, as Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us. By grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Many names have been given to faith through scriptures, and here's a small sampling. Faith is believing God, believing the Son of God, coming to Christ, receiving Christ, living upon him, building upon him, resting under his shadow, casting all your cares upon him, casting our burdens upon him, trusting him, committing our way unto the Lord, delighting in the Lord, counting all things but loss and dung to win Christ, resting in the Lord, taking hold of his strength, lifting our eyes to God, believing the word, understanding the word, seeing the glory of Christ, looking to Christ. And there's so many more that we could actually find from scripture. The object of faith is clear, and that comes from, we know that. It also comes from Romans 10:17 actually tells us what is necessary to come to faith, and that is what comes from hearing the word of God. As we've seen over the past many lessons, there is a direct relationship between our faith and our holiness. As we look to Hebrews 11, we see the saints who had faith to obey even in difficult or humanly impossible situations. They were far from perfect, yet they looked to God and took him at his word and lived on that basis. This week in our lesson, I hope you all had a chance to read through Hebrews 11. That is a beautiful chapter. Years ago, we did a study by Christy Gant on that actual chapter. We see the saints who had faith to obey even in difficult times. They were called to act in faith or follow unknown paths, difficult paths. In Hebrews 11, we're introduced to the Hall of Fame or honor roll of the Old Testament saints, as it's often referred to. The entire chapter of Hebrews 11 focuses on the excellency of faith and tells us of the faith and obedience of those saints who rested on nothing but the promises of God. The whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to present Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant. Faith is the key to the new covenant, just as the author of Hebrews quotes from Habakkuk 2, "But the righteous shall live by faith." But the writer also shows us that faith has always been the way to salvation, even in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:1 tells us there are two aspects of the nature of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Assurance is actually translated from the Greek word hypostasis, and it refers to the essence or the real content and reality as opposed to mere appearance. John MacArthur says in a commentary about this, "Faith provides the firm ground on which we stand, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. True faith is an absolute certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal or impossible." He says, "If we allow God, a God whose audible voice we have never heard, and believe in a Christ whose face we've never seen, we do so because our faith has a reality, a substance, an assurance that is unshakable." Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, when he appeared to him after the resurrection, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Hebrews 11:1 also says that faith is not only the assurance of things hoped for, but closely connected to it is the conviction of things not seen. Conviction is the same truth assurance, but it goes deeper, implying a response from the inward assurance of faith. A person of conviction lives out his faith and his beliefs. He is committed to what his mind and spirit are convinced is true. As a believer, we're convicted by what Jesus says, John 17:17, that says God's word is truth. Hebrews 11:2 says, by faith these men gained approval because God approves those who trust him. God has always approved those who follow him in faith because faith was the only way to please him. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, by faith we, the writer of Hebrews, and all believers of all time, understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And I kept thinking about those NASA photos that we see online. In Genesis, we see who God is. And as our creator, he made everything that was formed. As we read of the saints who pleased God, we see that each hero in Israel's history is introduced by faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, and countless others have gained approval through their faith. And verse 39 tells us they did not receive the promise, what was promised, because God had provided something better, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In Hebrews 11, the list of cloud of witnesses were those whose greatest cry was to be in the presence of God. Because of the sin of man, man was no longer able to be in God's presence as Adam was. He was separated from God, and he needed some way to atone for his sin. Because of God's great love for man, he provided the only way that man could come back into the presence of God in the promise of Genesis 3:15. A curse was pronounced, but redemption was promised through a coming Messiah. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Matthew Henry writes in a commentary on this passage, a gracious promise is here made of Christ as the deliverer of fallen man from the power of Satan. Here was the dawn of the gospel day. No sooner was the wound given than the remedy was provided and revealed. That's a beautiful way to put it. This gracious revelation of a Savior came unasked and unlooked for. Without a revelation of mercy giving some hope of forgiveness, the convicted sinner would sink into despair and be hardened. By faith in this promise, our first parents and the patriarchs before the flood were justified and saved. Well, under the Old Covenant, their ceremonies and sacrifices could not remove sin, but they were only a temporary relief of their sin. Sacrifices were external and never got to the heart of the problem of sin. It was a dangerous thing for a Jew to approach God in the Old Testament. And Exodus 33:20 says, since no man can see him and live. Once a year, the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, where God was present, where the Shekinah glory was, to atone for the sins of the people. God established a covenant through his grace to offer a special relationship with his chosen people, where they could have special access to him if they obeyed his law. Because they sinned, he gave them a system of sacrifices and outward signs so they could have access to him. Laws and sacrifices proved ineffective, as it was a losing and continual battle against sin. The law only pointed them to their need, which was for a perfect priest, a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus fulfilled that for all time. Romans 3:20 tells us, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews gives proof that Jesus is a better priest, with a better sacrifice, by which he sealed a better covenant with his own blood. The Old Testament system and its form it's took is done away with when Christ is the one who fulfilled that perfect sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews warns several times for the Jews to respond to the new covenant and come to Christ without delay. The author of Hebrews clearly shows the theme that the new covenant in Jesus' blood is superior to the old covenant. Even Ezekiel 36:25-26 prophesied of the new covenant when he said, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The only way a man can come into the new covenant is by faith, just as the Old Testament saints could come to God by faith. Now I want to look at an example from the cloud of witnesses, and it's such a rich chapter. I'd love to spend more time, but we don't have time to go through each one, but we have time to look at the life of Abel. And looking at Abel, who was born outside of the garden, did not walk in the presence of God as his parents did. Think about that. Adam and Eve walked with God. That was the first generation then that Abel was born, and he was not in the garden with God. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God approving his gifts through faith. Though he is dead, he still speaks. How many of you have thought about that story in years past and thought, well, how come it's fair that, you know, why did he get picked and God did it, or his brother did it? So sometimes we tend to go to that comparison. And yet God had prepared purpose for him. And let's go ahead and with some information here. I found some helpful information in a book by John MacArthur. It's a small book. Actually, Barbara, you had given it to me, called The Power of Faith. And it's just on Hebrews 11. MacArthur says about this, he actually says, in Genesis 3, we read that Adam and Eve were sent out from Eden because of their sin. God promised to make provision by his grace for man's redemption and return fellowship with himself. Abel was a keeper of the flocks while his brother Cain tilled the ground. Each brought a sacrifice, which tells us there was already an established place where to bring their offering. And there was an established time for worship because they both came at the same time. There was also an established way to worship. So both Cain and Abel had some instructions on what that way was, for God must have revealed to them the when and the how and the what to bring. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, so God must have revealed to them what he wanted. Cain's sacrifice was from some of the fruit of the ground, and Leviticus 19:24 tells us that God accepted fruit offerings, but they were never offered before a blood sacrifice. We read in Genesis 3:21 that God performed the first sacrifice when he made garments of animal skins to clothe Adam and Eve. God showed sinners their need to be covered. That covering was not made from man, from which man, Adam and Eve, chose fig leaves, but instead God obtained it through death, since an animal had to die to supply those coverings. When Abel did what God asked, he revealed his obedience and he acknowledged his own sinfulness. His offering was what God prescribed, not his own preference. And Abel believed God and chose to do what God told him. Cain would have had the same information, but he thought he could approach God by his own works. Cain failed to acknowledge the fact of sin and thought he could come to God in his own way. He knew what God wanted, but wanted to do his own way. 1 John 3:11 and 12 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." Ladies, this is a reminder for us that true faith is always obedient. John 8:31 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples.'" James 2:19 and 20 says that true faith is evidenced by works. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us we're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared ahead beforehand. There is a direct relationship between our faith and our obedience. We have so much more than these saints of the Old Testament have. We have the completed and perfected sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, who paid for our sins. Hebrews 11:4 says, "Though Abel is dead, he still speaks." What is the message that he tells us all? He would say, as Hebrews 10:38 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Man comes to God by faith, not by works. Many choose their own way and ignore God's revelation, as Cain did. And the Bible is truth and points us to the path of salvation. Those who see from space this amazing miracle of the planet and stars and creation from the mission of Artemis II must acknowledge that God is the creator of all and demands to be worshipped. The heavens declare his glory. Romans 1:18 through 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is evident within them. for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Our God holds up this entire universe every day, yet men fail to believe in him and bow and worship. Sin will be punished, ladies, but we have a Redeemer who can save. As Matthew Henry says again of Genesis 3:15, Christ baffled Satan's temptations. He rescued souls out of his hands. By his death, he gave a fatal blow to the devil's kingdom. A wound to the head of this serpent cannot be healed. As the gospel gains ground, Satan falls. That's a great picture to think about. The real success stories of the Bible are those who trusted and obeyed God and stayed the course of faith by claiming God's promises to be true. Their testimony is what gives encouragement and shows us the true riches and values of life here and the eternal goals with heavenly rewards. God's promises are a treasury of comfort and a hope for all believers. Let each of those in the cloud of witnesses of Hebrews inspire us to do what Hebrews 12:1-2 says, to lay aside every weight and sin that entangles us. It tells us to run the race that is set before us, to fix our eyes on Jesus who gives us our faith and perfects it. We've been granted God's precious and magnificent promises and are going to one day be partakers of his divine nature, as 2 Peter 1:4 says, where one day we will all escape the corruption of this world. Meanwhile, while we live on this earth, let us imitate God and be holy as he is, so we can worship him.